to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
I often start with a question. My question today is this: what is something that you do well, but you had to learn how to do it from somebody else? Now, you may have a list. What is something that you do well, but you couldn't have figured it out on your own? You had to learn it from somebody else. And that applies to a lot of stuff, doesn't it? In fact, to be honest with you, almost anything of significance, I probably had to learn from somebody else. There's very little of significance that we just are able to do naturally and just figure it out for ourselves. Now, I know we can figure out all kinds of stuff for ourselves, but I don't know about you, but sometimes I want to learn how to do something, I figure it out for myself, and I do it, and then I find somebody that's been doing it a lot longer or know a lot more, and they teach me, oh my goodness, I can do it so much better now because I had their help. See, what's that got to do with a sermon? Well, that's true of our lives as followers of Jesus. God loves each and every one of us and has reached out to us. And if we've responded to that and we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we've repented of our sins and put our faith and trust in Him, living that out is something that God is always wanting, willing, and involved in helping us with. But we need others to help us to learn how to best do that and how to grow and how to do this and how to do the other. And anyway, we so need each other. And that's why it's so important that we're part of a body of believers. That's so important that we have close relationships with other Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we encourage one another, that we challenge one another, that sometimes we are used by God to kind of poke at one another in love, with tact, to say, I love you too much to not say something, but I see this in your life, and this is what God's, so I want to be there for you, to pray for you, to encourage you. We need each other, and that's not even the total focus of my message, but I just felt like I needed to really emphasize that. That you need those people that you can go to. You need to be a part of a group of people that encourage and challenge one another. And I am going to unashamedly give you a little commercial, just very, very shortly. While we were gone this last week, on Tuesday, we went on a double date with my parents. And we went out to eat. And we went to see the brand new Christian movie that just came out called The Forge. It was produced by the same people who have done a number of other great Christian movies in the past, like Courageous and Fireproof and War Room and that kind of thing. And I just want to tell you something. It's one of the most powerful, and by powerful, I mean not just stir your emotions, but to get across gospel truth, one of the most powerful movies I've ever seen. So I unashamedly challenge you, especially you men and young men, but it applies to everybody, to go see that. When it's available to be shown in other places, I think we're going to show it. But it focuses on a young man committing his life to Christ and the other men that came around him to mentor him and discipleship him, disciple them, and those men, how they encouraged and challenged one another. We need that. We need that. We need help to live out our Christian life. Well, today we're continuing our series of the story of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke, and the title of the message is Lord, Teach Us to Pray. Lord, teach us to pray. We talk about praying. Praying at its simplest essence is very simple. It's just talking to God. As followers of Jesus, we need to spend time in prayer every day. And I mentioned this a lot last week. All throughout the day, we're aware of God's presence. We communicate with Him. But to truly be able to pray well, we need to learn how to do that. And we can learn better how to do that, not just by studying God's Word. That's the primary way. But learn from others. And the disciples had the opportunity to learn how to pray from Jesus Himself. And we're going to learn from Jesus too, because they wrote it down. So we're looking at Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. It might help if I turn there. Here we go. Luke 11, verses 1 to 4, it says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" That's where our title comes from. "As John taught his disciples. And he," Jesus, "said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." Now, this is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. More accurately, is the disciples' prayer, because it's the prayer Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Now, as I read that, you might say, "Wait a minute, you left some stuff out." Well, I read it straight from the text. The version that we're more commonly aware of or use is from Matthew. We're not going to read it, but Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. Another time when Jesus, as part of the Sermon on the Mount, did some teaching on prayer, and he used the same basic format, but he added some other things in there, which indicates to me that this was so important in Jesus' mind to teach his followers, including us today, about how to pray, that he taught it several times in different environments, in different ways, and maybe worded it a little bit different or whatever, but the same basic principles are there. And so we're going to be taking a look at this today, and saying, as the disciples did, "Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray." Before we get into the content of the prayer, I want to talk about two other issues very quickly. First one is this: Jesus prayed often. Jesus prayed often. In verse 1, it says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.'" Jesus was praying in a certain place. In our earlier studies of Luke, back a while ago in Luke chapter 5, it talked about how Jesus, it kind of gave a summary of his ministry. He'd travel around, he'd do this, that, and the other, blah, 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 blah. And it got to verse 16, it says, "But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." And in the context of that, because it's giving a summary of all the stuff he did, the idea is that he would do this often. He'd do it all the time. That he was out there ministering to people. He was teaching. He was preaching. He was healing. He was delivering. He was meeting other needs like feeding the 5,000, all that kind of stuff. But on a regular basis, he would go to a desolate place. There was a place where he could be by himself to pray. In fact, one time after he'd had a very full day and he was ministering to people late into the night, the next morning the disciples got up early because a bunch of people had gathered to try to find Jesus, and they couldn't to see Jesus, and they couldn't find him. And that's the exact reason why. He had gone off someplace all by himself to pray. This is one of Luke's themes. If you read through the Gospel of Luke, he mentions more than any of the other Gospel writers Jesus praying. And we see that Jesus is praying almost every time there's something really significant that happens in the story of his life. We see him praying at his baptism. We see him praying in the wilderness. We see him praying all night long before he chose the 12 that were going to be his closest disciples. We see him praying right as he's asking his disciples who the crowds say that I am, which was a key moment in ministry when the disciples realized who Jesus was. We see that Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and that's the Mount of Transfiguration when he was revealed in all his glory to Peter, James, and John who went with him. We see him praying in public after the 72 come back and say, "Wow, God did these phenomenal things." And Jesus prayed, thanking God for what he did and how he was revealing himself to his disciples. We see that in the upper room, he prayed giving thanks for the cup and the bread. He told Peter, "I have prayed for you that your faith not fail." And we see him praying in the Garden of Gethsemane in great agony because of what he's going to be facing on the cross. And we see him even praying on the cross for those who put him to death. That raises a question to me. Why did Jesus pray? Jesus is God. And even though he came to earth as a human being, he was still fully God. And we're not going to dig deeply into the whole theological thing of the Trinity and all that kind of stuff. God, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, who for all eternity were in intimate communication and communion with one another, three in one, and all that kind of stuff. I don't know. I don't even know if we're going to understand the Trinity when we get to heaven. I don't know. I kind of like to, but we'll just leave that up to God. But Jesus as God had been in full communion with the Father and the Holy Spirit for all eternity. Then he came to earth as a human being. And the Bible indicates in ways that maybe we can't fully understand that even though he was fully man and fully God, he still limited himself in certain ways in his deity and his godhood. Because it says that as a man, he got hungry, he was tired, all that kind of stuff. And I would say, and again, the Bible doesn't tell us specifically, so this is more my opinion based on study of the Bible. I believe that the primary reason why Jesus prayed so much was to maintain that relationship with God. Now, by maintain, I don't mean like he's going to lose it, but I mean because he wanted to be with God. He wanted to spend that time with him. But when we see all the other things he did, I believe that probably as a part of the reason why he prayed was to thank him, because he did many times in public. It was perhaps to get direction. John's gospel in particular tells us that Jesus often said, I only say what the Father wants me to say. I only do what the Father wants me to do. And so I believe part of that prayer time was, God, what do you want? What do you have for me today? What do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to handle this situation? I believe it was for strength to do what he needed to do. We see that definitely in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, I don't want to go through with this. Is there any other way? If not, your will be done. And so we see him crying out for strength. And that also illustrates that he cried out to God in agony. You know, the Bible says that Jesus experienced all the stuff that we experience. So he understands what we're going through. And so Jesus prayed often. And I just want to pose this question. If Jesus, God himself, needed that time with God the Father, how much more do we need it? And that's why I wanted to emphasize that. If Jesus prayed often, we need to make sure that we have that time with God also. We need all those things in our lives. We need God's direction. We need his strength. We need him when we're going through those times of pain and suffering and agony. But most important, we need those times of fellowship and communion with our Heavenly Father. So I challenge you to take that as the first thing we draw from this passage. What is your prayer life like? How are you growing in it? So it says he was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Why did the disciples ask him to teach them to pray? Well, it was common in their day and age for a rabbi, a teacher, and Jesus was a teacher, he was a rabbi, he had his followers, to teach their disciples how to pray, how to have a relationship with God. But I think it goes much more beyond that. Again, this is just my opinion. I try to be very careful when I give you my opinion versus what the Word of God says. But I have a feeling that the disciples saw what Jesus had in his relationship with the Father, and they saw what Jesus did, not only in his authority of God, the truth in God's Word. I mean, everybody saw that. Said, man, he taught with authority, not like our religious leaders. But the power that he had to heal, to minister, to deliver. And I think they realized it came because he spent time in prayer to the Father. And I think they were like, I want that too. And that directly relates to us. You know, all the things that we need to live this life and walk in victory and be used by God, we're going to get what we need, instruction, power, strength, by communicating and spending that time with God. So Jesus prayed often. The second thing I want to point out from this is that we pray to our Father. We pray to our Father. We see that in verse 2. It says, and he said to them, when you pray. Notice he said, when you pray. He didn't say, if you pray. He's assuming his followers are going to pray. But when you pray, say, Father. He didn't tell them, and when you pray, say, Almighty God, King of kings and Lord of lords, creator of heaven and earth, The one who sees all and knows all and all these other exalted, magnificent titles or descriptions that we could accurately give to God and that the scriptures are full of. And it's certainly nothing wrong with going to God in prayer and recognizing that and calling him that. But Jesus makes it very clear from the beginning that even though we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, we can call him Father. Now, I am very much aware that that is great for some of us, but it causes difficulty for others. Because our view of God as Father is affected and influenced by our experience with our Father. Many of you, probably like me, grew up in a home with a father who loved you dearly and was there and wanted to help and all that kind of stuff, with discipline because they don't want to see you go off on the wrong track, but a loving father. And for those of us like us, to think of God as a loving heavenly father is very easy. But there are others, and I'm not asking for any confessions or hands or anything else, that was not the type of father you had, and some, perhaps you didn't even have a father. I mean, you did, but he wasn't in your life. I've got some friends, some people in this church. We've had conversations that they know God's their father, they know what that means, but it's a struggle. And I just want to pause right here to say that if that's you, God understands that. And I just want to tell you, I believe that breaks God's heart. I believe that that's one of the reasons why there is so much of an attack on fatherhood and always has been in this world. Because the devil knows that if God is our father and he can attack our understanding of father, and we see fathers as bad or useless or not there or whatever, that that's going to hinder us in our relationship with God. And I just want to tell you that if you are one of those, I pray for you that God will help you to separate your experience with your Father from God, our Heavenly Father. That song that's been so popular for a number of years now, that God is a good, good Father. I've said this many times, even those who have not had a good experience with their Father know what a good Father should be. That's what you got to lean on when you think of God as being your Father. In fact, I just feel like, I felt this before the service, I feel like we should stop right now and pray for people who struggle with this because of what they experienced with their Father. Can we do that? Father, I just come to you right now, and I can't relate to this. But God, it breaks my heart because I know people who can, that it's hard for them, it's a struggle to look at you as a good father because their father was not there for them, or their father was abusive, or their father this, or their father that. And God, I pray that you would bring healing to their spirits, bring healing to their minds, bring healing and strength to their relationship with you. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Heavenly Father is loving. He provides for his children. He delights in providing for his children. He protects. Now, that doesn't mean he won't let us go through rough stuff. It's part of the learning, growing process. But he's always there. We find that he wants what is best for us. If he allows us to go through things, it's because he knows it's going to bring about or bring us through or cause the best in our lives. He is all-powerful, but he's never abusive. He never abandons. He says, I will always be there for you. He will discipline us to get us back on the right track because he loves us too much to let us go on in our sin and go the wrong direction. He never gives up on us. That's a theme you see all through Scripture. We look at God and his people in the Old Testament, the many times they rebelled against him and they went and worshiped other idols and they did all this other kind of stuff, and God never gave up on them. He disciplined them. He let all kinds of stuff happen to them to try to get their attention, but he never gave up on them. And he doesn't give up on us. He always welcomes us back with open arms when we come back to him in repentance and asking for his forgiveness and for his help. I think of the story of the prodigal son, and we can't dig into that, but what a great picture. He values us. And just a poetic way of putting it, the Bible says he rejoices over us and he sings over us. In Zephaniah 3:17, it says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." Have you ever been in a place in your life or whatever that you were just so in love, and maybe you're by yourself, but you just started singing about that loved one, that love song or whatever? I just picture God just singing over us. I just love them so much. It's just an unusual picture, but that's what Zephaniah says, that God exults over you with loud singing. If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're part of God's family, and we have ready access to him. I had the privilege this last week, we did, because of our trip, to spend time with my parents. And I got a great relationship with my dad, and I know that if I needed anything and he had the ability to help me with that, he would do it in a heartbeat. But you know what? If his neighbor or somebody down the street came to his front door and said, "Hey, by the way, I heard you love your kids, and you'd do anything for them, and so I just wanted to ask you if you'd give me $10,000, or he's not going to do that. Now, I mean, totally, if God told him to do something to help somebody, he would. But I'm just saying, there's something about your kids and strangers, right? And that's true. And so I want to ask you before we go on with this prayer, are you a child of God? Say, isn't God the Father of all? No, the Bible is the creator of all. But he gives the right and the ability to be children of God to those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. And we'll talk more about that as we get to the end of the message today. But now I want to jump into actually this prayer. And as we do, I just want to mention this, that we just finished a series on Wednesday night about praying God's word, how to take God's word and use that as the basis of our prayers. We can pray to God about anything that comes to mind, whatever, we can pray it. But we'll be much more effective in our prayers and much more likely to pray according to God's will, which the Bible says God always hears and answers when you pray according to his will, if we pray according to God's word. And so we spent, I think we did 11 or 12 weeks on praying God's word. And if you missed that, you can go and listen to it online. There's no video, but you can listen to it. And the last one we did is we actually looked at the Lord's Prayer and talked about how then do we use that as a model or a pattern to pray. So I'm not going to spend as much time on that, digging into that. I just encourage you, if you missed that, you could go and listen to it, okay? But as we look at this prayer, first of all, we see we pray for God's priorities. We pray for God's prayer. We should, anyway. If we look at this and you say, "Oh, man, I think I spend more time talking about my priorities." God welcomes us to bring anything to him, but if we want to do it right, if we want to be following him as we should, we need to pray his priorities first. And that's what we see here in this prayer. Jesus told them, when you pray, say, in whichever version of the Lord's Prayer you use, this one or the one in Matthew, there's absolutely nothing wrong with praying it as is. As long as you pray it, knowing what you're praying, believing it, and just taking it to God. If we memorize it and just say it without thinking about it and we just rattle it off, it has absolutely no meaning. That's the danger. But I believe that in addition to saying here is a great model prayer for you to pray, that Jesus gave his disciples and us today this prayer to use as a pattern or a model, and that each line, each concept could be something that we could pray and then we could expand for the needs that we have and we see around us and how it applies to us. And again, we talked about that a couple Wednesday nights ago, and I encourage you to dig into that. But we see, first of all, that we pray for God's priorities. Number one, that God would be recognized for who he is. He says, pray, Father, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Now, this whole thing about name, it's true in our culture too, but even more in their culture, the name represents the person, but not just like a way to have a handle to greet somebody or to talk about somebody, but it represented their character, everything that they were, how they lived their life. I mean, it's totally and completely representative of who they are and what they did. And so when it says, hallowed be your name, He's basically saying, Lord, you are holy. And that's what hallowed means. It means holy. The word holy means to be set apart, to be unique, to be special, to be different. And God certainly is that. Now, by this, are we saying that somehow God becomes more holy if we pray for it? No. God is perfect. And God is perfectly holy. So why did Jesus say we should say, hallowed be your name? It isn't so that God could somehow be more holy, but it's so, as I said, that he'd be recognized for his holiness. So we're praying that God would be recognized for who he is. I've already spent quite a few minutes talking about how God's got a bad rap in this world. Even apart from the whole Father thing, the enemy loves to promote the idea that God is up there and all he wants to do is spoil your fun. He hates you. He doesn't like you. He wants to zap you and send you to hell. And he wants to punish you for everything you enjoy and all that kind of stuff. And it's true that God is holy, and holy means separate from sin and evil. And God knows that when he tells us, hey, you shouldn't be involved in that. You shouldn't do that. You should do this. You shouldn't have that kind of relationship. You should all that kind of stuff. He knows that that will, even though we may enjoy it now, will destroy us in some way. That's the nature of sin. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season, but then it'll destroy you. So when we pray, hallowed be your name, it's that God would be recognized for who he is. And this applies to us personally, that God is recognized and honored as holy in my life. In my life. As we pray this, God, hallowed be your name. You are holy. And you know what? If we're a believer in Jesus Christ, we bear his name. We're his son or daughter. We're a Christian. Jesus is in there too. Jesus Christ, Christian. Is God demonstrated to be holy in my life? There's a whole other teaching. We can't dig deeply into it. But God says in several places, just as I am holy, so you also must be holy. Now that you know me and you're going to follow me, you need to be different. You need to be separate from that which is sinful and evil. You need to be special. And you know, when we talk about God being recognized for who he is and being a loving heavenly father and being a holy God that is all good and no bad and wants that for everybody else, one of the biggest things that gets in the way of people seeing that is people who claim to be followers of Jesus, but yet their life isn't changing. But yet they go out and treat everybody like everybody else does. They go out and do what everybody else does. They don't separate themselves from sin. They don't try to love others. You know, Christians who are really loving and serving Jesus are one of the greatest advertisements. I hate to use that word, but for Christianity, but Christians who don't live out their faith or people who claim to be Christians, because sometimes that's what happens. People claim to be Christians, but they really aren't. And because of the way they live their lives and the way they treat other people, it's the greatest advertisement against Christianity. It's like, why would I want to become a Christian? Because I know so-and-so, and they claim to be Christian, maybe a family member, friend, whatever, and they claim to be a Christian. Look at their life. It's not any different than mine. In fact, they're kind of nasty, and they're kind of, you know, and all those kind of things. Now, please understand, we talk about holiness and we need to walk in holiness. We're all works in progress. None of us is perfect, including myself. I have to ask God to forgive me and apologize to other people on a regular basis because I mess up. But yet there should be change. There should be growth. So as we pray this, hallowed be your name. Lord, may you be recognized for who you are, and may that happen in my life. When people look at me, may they see Jesus. May they see what you're doing in me. So do people see Jesus in you? Do people see how God has made a difference in your life, or how he is making a difference in your life? So that God would be recognized for who he is by being recognized and honored as holy in my life, but that God is recognized and honored as holy in our world. Again, the world looks at God, they see him as a great killjoy, a mean, ugly, evil person, a bad father. And just as we paused a few moments ago to pray for those who struggle with that, even within the body of Christ, we need to pray, God, May people in the world truly see who you truly are, that you are, really are a loving Heavenly Father, one who wants what's best for them, one who is willing to send Jesus Christ to die on the cross that their sins could be forgiven, one who hates the idea of anyone being separated from him for all eternity in hell. The Bible says God doesn't want anybody to perish. God didn't even create hell for human beings. He created for the devil and his angels. Unfortunately, human beings will end up there because of their own choices to reject God. And one of the main reasons they reject God is because they got the wrong view of him. So when we pray, hallowed be your name, we say, God, may people in the world be healed of their spiritual blindness to see who you really are and what you really are like. So we pray for God's priorities, that God would be recognized for who he is, but also that God's purposes would be accomplished. We see that in the statement that Jesus says you should pray, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. In the version in Matthew, it adds to that, and your will be done. And both are pretty much the same. They complement each other. God's kingdom, his rule, his reign, his power, his authority is being manifested where his will is done. And that's a theme that's all through the Bible. We see that God created this world and the people in it perfect, wonderful. The first two human beings, Adam and Eve, were tempted and gave into sin, rebelled against God. It brought sin and evil in the world. Everything that's good and wonderful and perfect and wholesome is of God in this world. And all that is sinful and evil and destructive and painful is a result of that sin. And ever since that happened at the very, very beginning, there have been promises all through God's word that one day God is going to make it right again. And it's worked out all through the story of Scripture by choosing Abraham to be the patriarch of this nation through which God wanted to manifest his loving kindness and his glory and his faithfulness to others and say, we want to serve that God. And it would eventually result in a king that should rule in a way that is full of justice and equity and all that kind of stuff. And some kings did kind of good, a lot of them did terrible. And God made the promise that one day there would come that ultimate king from the line of David. The Messiah is Jesus Christ. And that God's kingdom would be established. And that one day, everything would be right again. Sin and evil would be abolished. No more pain and sorrow and suffering. And God's people were waiting for that guy. And when Jesus showed up, they hoped that he was that guy. And he was. But he didn't establish that kingdom in the physical way then because first sin had to be dealt with. That's why in his first coming, Jesus went to the cross rather than setting up God's physical kingdom. But he says, you know what? The kingdom of God is broken into history now. Even though it's not physically here, it is spiritually inside God's people. And as God's people are changed, God's kingdom is established in their lives and in their environment where God's people, and sometimes people that aren't God's people, still stand up for what's right and thank God for that. But there can be justice, love, peace, all those kind of things. And so we pray, God, your kingdom come. I think you're like me. I long for that day. Our world is so full of pain and a mess. But I'm so thankful that even in this world of pain and sorrow and difficulty and evil and sin, I can have God's love, joy, peace, and presence in my life. And shine that out to the people around me, and so can you. And so we pray, God, your kingdom come. I know one day it'll be all over and it'll be here physically and we don't have to worry. But in the meantime, may your kingdom be established in my life. May people see it in my life, and may it be established in my home. May it be established in my marriage. May it be established in our church, in our community, in our nation. And that's why we're called to pray for our families. We're called to pray for our nation. We're called to pray for our leaders. Sometimes people would like to think that only if God would send a revival and we'd be a godly nation. You know, there's never been a totally godly nation because it's made up of people that are godly and people that aren't. But the whole tone and tenor of a nation or a community is impacted by the believers within it as they pray for God's kingdom to be established in that place and they work to see it done. So as we pray for our community, our state, our nation, especially in this climate of the political changes, God, establish your kingdom. I know, you know, we're not going to get some president or whatever where everybody's a Christian and they're always going to vote and do the right thing, but God, as much as is possible, may your kingdom values be promoted. And that's why it's so important that when you vote, again, we don't get real political and we don't stand behind or promote any particular party or candidate or whatever. But when you vote, if you vote, you need to vote on biblical values. And how well you believe the person you're voting for is going to stand for and work for biblical values. And no candidate's going to be 100%. Sometimes you just got to do the best you can, and that's all the last thing I'm going to say about that. All I'm trying to say, though, is that God's kingdom is going to come. But as we pray for that, we yearn for it, we look forward to it. But we pray as much as possible, Lord, may your kingdom come in our world, in our world. But we should also pray the same thing, that we pray that God's kingdom come in my life. Say, God, what do you have for me? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to go about doing that? So we add it with the part that's in Matthew, your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, what is your will for me? What is it that you want me to live out in a very practical decision way, but in the way I live my life, so that your kingdom is demonstrated through me, your will is done through me, that your purposes are accomplished? There's so much that we can pray along those lines. And then we also pray that God's purposes will be accomplished in the lives of other people. We pray for other people. We pray for their needs. Lord, heal them. Lord, help them. Lord, provide for them. Lord, give them peace. Lord, help them in this relationship. Lord, touch their marriage. But we need to be praying, God, what is your will? Not that we have to discover so we can tell them, but Lord, may your will be done in their lives. May your kingdom values be established in their lives. That can guide our prayers so much. I can tell you that I pray this all the time, not just for myself, for me and my wife, but for my children, for my grandchildren, and each one of us is a separate individual. So as I pray for them, God, may your kingdom come and be manifested in their life. May your will be done in their lives. There are some things in general that are just true for everybody, but there are very specific things that I pray for each of my two daughters, very specific things I pray for each of my three granddaughters, because I want God's kingdom values to be manifested in their lives, because I want them to pursue and find and do God's will. And then we pray for our needs. I'm so glad that God cares about our needs. But in this prayer, we find that God's priorities are first, and then our needs are second. But God says we can bring anything to him. We pray for our needs. Verses 3 and 4. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. We're going to zip through this. Again, if you want more depth, go back and listen to the Wednesday night teaching we did a couple weeks ago. Okay? But we pray for our needs. First of all, provision for basic physical needs. Give us each day our daily bread. Yeah, this is talking about, Lord, may I have enough to eat, but most Bible scholars believe, I do too, that this is saying, God, you know what I need. I'm asking you for what I need. And we have promises over and over and over again in God's word that he wants to give us what we need. But he gives us as we need it. It's not like we're going to pray about our finances and you're going to deposit $2 million in your bank account and now you're good for the rest of your life. He's going to give us daily what we need. Give us daily what we need. I would venture to say that because he does it that way, we're much more dependent on him, which we're dependent anyway, but we come to him more often, so there's a good purpose there too. But just to trust that he's going to give us what we need from day to day to day to day. There's kind of the picture here. I'm not going to read the passage, but in Exodus chapter 16, verses 11 to 21, the story of God's people in the wilderness, and God gave them manna. That bread, every morning they would wake up, it would be on the ground. They would gather, they'd have enough to eat that day. The next day there was some more. God said, don't save it overnight, except on the weekend, because you got to rest on the Sabbath. If you do, it's going to rot and get moldy and have worms. And people said, well, I'm going to save some anyway. Next morning it was rot, moldy, add worms. But every day, God provided for them for 40 years. God provides for us as we trust in him. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was talking about how we shouldn't be worried and anxious, because if we truly serve God and live for him, he'll take care of us. He'll meet our needs. And he wraps it all up in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He says, but you know what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If we put God first, just like this prayer does, put him first, his priorities, and then follow his instructions and use good wisdom, he'll take care of us. So we pray for our basic physical needs. And I've seen that so many times in my own personal life and even in our church for the needs that we have. They go up, they go down. The finances go up and down and up and up. But God has always provided what was needed. We pray for provision of forgiveness. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We've talked already, we live in an imperfect, fallen world. But you know what? We've contributed to its imperfection. There are a lot of people out there that cause pain, but so do we. Some more than others. I'm not trying to insult you. But without forgiveness, it just accelerates. It just amplifies. You know, if throughout the history of humankind, there were people who were not willing to forgive and to love and all that goes along with that, we'd all destroyed ourselves before now. It's only because people are willing to let things go, to forgive. And I don't mean not hold people accountable, but be willing to forgive. And because of that, get peace in themselves. Because, you know, when we hold on to unforgiveness, we're binding ourselves up, not that other person. That's a whole topic all on its own. But Jesus said we should pray that God forgive us because we definitely, desperately need it. But our experience of forgiveness often is tied to our willingness to forgive others. We only receive forgiveness only because of God's mercy and grace. We don't deserve it. Only because Jesus died on the cross can our sins be forgiven. But because God extended that to us, we need to be willing to extend it to others. Again, doesn't mean we don't hold people accountable. Doesn't mean we trust people anymore who have hurt us so bad unless they earn it back and all that kind of stuff. But we've got to be willing to forgive. And the third one is provision of spiritual protection. Pray, lead us not into temptation. Now, that one's always caused a little confusion because James tells us in James 1, 12 to 15, we're not going to read it, but it says, God never tempts anybody. So why does it say, lead us not into temptation? Basically, what it's saying, we should ask for God's power to protect us and keep us from giving in to temptation. I see that illustrated in the Garden of Gethsemane. We talked about that already, where Jesus went to pray the night before he's crucified, and he's in agony saying, God, if there's some other way, but Lord, not my will, but yours. What did he tell his disciples before he went to pray? We find it in Luke. We'll get to it eventually. Luke 22, verse 40, it says, pray that you may not enter into temptation. So Jesus goes and prays, comes back, they're asleep. So he says in verse 46, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And so what Jesus is communicating, he says, listen, pray to God. God, help me. This world is full of temptation. And I've got an enemy inside, my sinful flesh that's drawn to temptation. So God, help me to stay away from it when I can. And when I can't and I'm in the middle of it, give me strength to withstand it and have victory over it. That's what he's telling us to pray. You look at this whole prayer and it illustrates trust in God and submission to God and dependence on God. But that's okay because he's our loving heavenly Father. He wants what's best for us. So how do we apply this today? Well, first of all, I just want to encourage and challenge you to pray more biblically. What do I mean by that? Again, you can pray about anything to God. God welcomes you into his presence. You can bring anything to him. He cares about you. Just realize that he may say yes, but he may say no. Or he may say, okay, but not now. Or he may say, yeah, I'd like to do that, but first you've got to do this. I mean, there's a lot of different ways God can answer. And we can bring anything to him, but I want to challenge you, based on this surface look we've looked at this, to pray more biblically, to pray about the things that are God's priorities, not just your own. Put that into practice. The second thing is this, is as I asked earlier, do you know God as your Father? Since people as long as I'm a good person, I try to do the right thing, and I can add in going to church and praying and reading my Bible and giving and helping people, but that doesn't make you a child of God. In John chapter 1, verses 10 to 13, it says that he, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and his own people didn't receive him for the most part. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, believed in his name. Again, remember, the name represents who you are, what you do, what you say, who believed, who put their trust in Jesus as God, the Son of God, who came and died upon the cross that our sins could be forgiven. For those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So I just want to say to you that are here today, or those of you that are watching online or listening, if you are not a child of God, God desperately longs to be your father. But he's not your father till you put your trust in Jesus Christ. That on the cross, when he gave his life, he paid the price for your sins. And so you come to him and repent, say, God, I am sorry, I am a sinner. Please forgive me. I put my trust in Jesus and what he did. And now I want to live for you. And the last thing is this. This prayer teaches us we can go to God anytime about anything. And as the worship team comes and we get ready to wrap this all up, we're going to have a time of prayer. And if you have need of anything today, we want to pray for you. If you want to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we want to pray with you. If you're concerned about somebody else and you'd like us to join with you in praying for them about anything, we would love to do that too. Let's all stand together. One last scripture. God wants what's best for you. And Jesus' death provided all that we need, even though we don't deserve anything. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I'm going to invite our prayer team to come, our elders, staff, prayer team members to come to the front. I just want to pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've spent in your word. God, I believe that as we've talked about it, you've brought it home to us, for each of us, maybe in a different way. And I pray that we would respond the way you want us to respond. And may we come to know you and experience your love as our Heavenly Father. As you keep your heads bowed, I just want to ask, are you here today and you say, you know what, I need a Savior. I've always thought of God as kind of God as my Father, but I've never surrendered my life to Christ. I've never come and asked God to forgive me based on what Jesus did on the cross. I've never surrendered my life to him. I've never really repented of my sins. Oh, maybe every once in a while I feel sorry. But today, I want to just repent and turn to him, put my faith in him. I need Jesus as my Savior. Would you just raise your hand? Because I want to pray for you and with you. Anybody here that you'd say, that's me. I need a Savior. I want to surrender my life to Christ. Anybody? All right. Father, once again, I just say, help us, Lord, to apply what we've learned today to our lives and to our walk with you. Show us what we need to do, how we need to go about it, and then give us the determination to just do it. And Father, right now we're going to spend some time in your presence. I pray you touch each of us. I pray you continue to speak to us. I pray that you administer to people as they come for prayer and have need. In Jesus' name.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marianoaksag.org.